All right, good morning, everyone. It is good to see several folks here today who have not been here in a while. Delighted to have our folks back here with us. As I've said before, we're never going to get back to normal, but we will get back. If you have your Bibles, turn with me to Matthew chapter 16. Matthew chapter 16. If you drive around our fair town of Fuquay Varina, or Holly Springs, or even Wake County in general, you can't help but there is a lot of building going on. Even in rural Harnett County, there are several new housing developments and housing projects being built. There's a lot that goes into building a house. We have a builder back there. Haven't seen Mr. Tommy in a while. He knows all about building. He knows what goes into it, let alone a whole subdivision. There are plans that have to be drawn up. There are blueprints that have to be specifically detailed. For each house, you need a proper foundation before you can even think about building anything, especially if you live in sandy soil. You need building materials. You need lots of lumber, various kinds. Those of you who've tried to build anything know that the prices have skyrocketed for some reason. You need lumber of all kinds. You need different kinds of skilled laborers who know what they're doing. I emphasize skilled. You need carpenters. You need bricklayers. You need electricians. You need plumbers. You need painters. You need flooring specialists. All kinds of skilled people. And furthermore, it takes time. Unless you buy a pre-built modular home, it's going to take you months to build a house. I've seen people take a year or more. So there's a lot going into house building. Did you know that Jesus is in the building business? You might think it's because he was a carpenter. But the Bible does not tell us he was a carpenter. The Bible tells us in Matthew and Mark that he was the son of a carpenter. Now, Jewish tradition tells us that fathers who were in the trades, such as carpenters or fishermen, usually trained their sons in the family business. So that's where we get the idea that Jesus was a carpenter, because Joseph was a carpenter. But whether or not he was, as he grew up, he's definitely in the building business today. And I want to read to you exactly what he said he would build. And that's why I asked you to turn to Matthew 16. Matthew 16, I want to begin reading at verse 13. Now, when Jesus came into the district of Caesarea Philippi, he asked his disciples, "Who do people say that the Son of Man is?" And that's a good question for you to ask people if you want to try to engage them in a spiritual conversation. Just ask them who they think Jesus is. And they said, "Some say John the Baptist, others say Elijah, and others Jeremiah or one of the prophets." And he said to them, "But who do you say that I am?" Which is another very important question for you to ask yourself. Who do you say Jesus is? Simon Peter replied, "You are the Christ," which every Jew would understand to mean you are the Messiah, the Son of the living God. And Jesus answered him, "Blessed are you, Simon Bar-Jonah," or Simon, son of Jonah, son of Yonah, "for flesh and blood has not revealed this to you, but my Father who is in heaven." That is, this was a divine revelation, not a human one. "And I tell you, you are Peter, and on this rock I will build my church, and the gates of hell shall not prevail against it. I will give you the keys of the kingdom of heaven, and whatever you bind on earth shall be bound in heaven, and whatever you loose on earth shall be loosed in heaven." Then he strictly charged the disciples to tell no one that he was the Christ. From that time, Jesus began to show his disciples that he must go to Jerusalem and suffer many things from the elders and chief priests and scribes and be killed and on the third day be raised. I'm going to stop there. Heavenly Father, help us to understand from your word part of what Christ is doing in the world right now, so that we might gain a true perspective and get our focus where it needs to be. Open our eyes, we pray in Jesus' name, amen. It is easy to get distracted because of what's going on in the world today. You know what's going on in our country and the anxiety that a lot of people have today about our nation and the future of our nation. But not only that, what's going on in the whole world with the coronavirus. India is in a mess. You probably have seen a lot about India recently and the thousands and thousands of people that die there every day. They have billions of people that live in India, and because there's no shortage, or there's no shortage of the virus, but there is a great shortage of oxygen in India, so people are dying because they're languishing in hospitals and they can't get any oxygen. So there's a lot of turmoil and distress over what's going on in the world. And there may be turmoil and distress in your own lives. You may be suffering from personal problems, issues that you think maybe are bigger than what you can handle. And so it's easy to get your eyes off of Jesus. So that's why this year's theme is so vitally important. Jesus Christ is absolutely essential. And he's absolutely essential for your everyday life. Because every day, each one of you listens to the media and you pick up your phone and you're on Facebook and you see all that's going on and all that's being posted there. And I know some of you get agitated and irritated with what's there. And you know, it's easy to do. It's easy to get all worked up about certain things. But we got to keep our eyes focused on Jesus. Because if we don't, then we'll become like the world. We'll become agitated like the world. We'll worry like the world. We'll complain like the world. We'll fear like the world. So for the past two Sundays, in particular, we have looked at the Bible and seen from the Bible that Jesus Christ is a creator. A creator, and not only a creator, but specifically Jesus Christ is the creator of all things. And what he created was very good, according to Genesis 1:31. Now, theologians tell us that Jesus was God's agent in creation because the Bible says that through him, God made the world. Hebrews 1:3 or 1:2. All things were made through him and for him, Colossians 1:16 says. From Isaiah 48:12 and 13, you might rightly consider Jesus as God's hand in creation. God says, "Listen to me, O Jacob and Israel, whom I called. I am he. I am the first and I am the last. My hand laid the foundation of the earth, and my right hand spread out the heavens." So you might say correctly that Jesus had a hand in creation. Last week, we learned that Jesus Christ created and preserved or sustained a people from which he would descend. Now, that is just an incredible thought, that Jesus created a specific people and he preserved that people from which he would eventually descend. And there was so much more I could have said about the origin and the preservation of the Jewish nation and the Jewish people. And even just this week, as I was reading my Bible in my quiet time, from the book of Isaiah, there's specific statements to the very fact that Yahweh created the nation of Israel. Listen to Isaiah 43:1. "But now, thus says the Lord, he who created you, O Jacob, he who formed you, O Israel, fear not, for I have redeemed you. I have called you by name. You are mine." And in Isaiah 43:7, he tells us, or tells them, tells Israel again, that he created them for his glory. And he says, he reminds them, "whom I formed and made." Isaiah 43:15, the Holy One of Israel says, "I am Yahweh, your Holy One, the Creator of Israel, your King." Now think about that. I am Yahweh. In fact, go ahead and turn to Isaiah 43:15. I want you to see this in your own Bibles. "I am the Lord." Lord, at all caps, is the Hebrew name of God, Yahweh. "I am Yahweh, your Holy One, the Creator of Israel, your King." I've already shown you weeks ago that Jesus Christ is Israel's true King. But he's also identified as the Holy One. That designation is used several times in Isaiah. Now, turn to Mark chapter 1. Mark chapter 1. Jesus has an encounter with an unclean spirit, some kind of demonic spirit that has possessed a man who came into the synagogue on the Sabbath when Jesus was teaching. Verse 23, Mark 1:23, "Immediately there was in their synagogue a man with an unclean spirit. And he cried out, 'What have you to do with us, Jesus of Nazareth? Have you come to destroy us? I know who you are.'" What's the next word? the Holy One of God. In Isaiah 44:6, Yahweh identifies himself again as the King of Israel and his Redeemer, the Lord of hosts. He calls himself, I am the first and the last. Or I am the first and I am the last. Besides me, there is no God. If you look at Isaiah 48:12, it says, listen to me, O Jacob and Israel, whom I called. I am he, I am the first, and I am the last. Now, if you remember the book of Revelation, you will recognize that the Lord God, the Almighty, is designated as the first and the last. Excuse me. The Lord God is designated as the first and the last. If you remember Revelation, let's turn there to Revelation chapter 1. The first and the last is the Alpha and Omega. And look at verse 17. John is encountered by the risen Lord Jesus. And in this encounter, he falls on his face. He is humbled by this encounter. Verse 17, when I saw him, I fell at his feet as though dead. But he laid his right hand on me, saying, fear not, I am the first and the last and the living one. I died, and behold, I am alive forevermore, and I have the keys of death and Hades. And if you turn to Revelation 22:13, you find Jesus saying, behold, I am coming soon, bringing my recompense with me to repay each one for what he has done. I am the Alpha and the Omega, the first and the last, the beginning and the end. And you say, so Terry, what are you saying? What I'm saying is that Jesus of the New Testament is Yahweh of the Old Testament. Some have called him the second Yahweh because it's hard to distinguish God the Father, God the Son, and God the Holy Spirit. But the statements made by Yahweh about himself are also made by Jesus. He is their Redeemer, their Savior, their King, their Holy One, the first and the last, the Alpha and the Omega. And if you really want to establish the deity of Christ, you can't do it any better than Isaiah 45:23. Isaiah 45:23, well, go back to verse 22. Where again, God says, this Isaiah is so full of Jesus. I guess is what I'm trying to communicate. He is so full of Jesus. Verse 21 says, declare and present your case. Let them take counsel together who told this long ago, who declared it of old. Was it not I, the Lord? And there is no other God besides me. a righteous God and a Savior. There is none besides me. What does Acts 4:12 say? Neither is there salvation in any other, for there's no other name given among men whereby we must be saved. That's just another way of saying there's no other Savior, there's no other God. By myself I have sworn from my mouth, well, verse 22, turn to me and be saved, all the ends of the earth. Is that not the gospel appeal? To go into all the world and say, turn to Christ and be saved. For I am God, there's no other. By myself I have sworn, from my mouth has gone out in righteousness a word that shall not return. To me every knee shall bow, every tongue shall swear allegiance. And what does Philippians 2, verses 9 to 11 say? That at the name of Jesus, what? Every knee will bow and every tongue confess that He is Lord. I'm trying to equip you and to fortify you to be able to deal with folks who deny that Jesus is God. You can't get it any clearer than Isaiah and the New Testament. So I said last week that Jesus Christ created and sustained or preserved a people through whom He would descend and whom He would redeem and save. And in Isaiah, over and over again, you have Yahweh identifying Himself as Israel's Redeemer no less than a dozen times. And there's other scriptures I could share, and this is just so exciting. But let me just summarize last week this way. Jesus Christ created and sustained an ethnic people called the Jews, from which He would miraculously descend. Jesus was a Jew, but He was so much more. We know He was the Creator of all things, as well as the Jewish people. Now I want you to turn to John 1:11 because it ties those two ideas together. John 1:11. I preached a whole message that Jesus was the Creator of all things. And then last week I preached a message that Jesus created His people, His own people. I want you to see how the Bible ties this all together in John 1:11. John 1:11 is talking about Jesus. Verse 9, He was the true light which gives light to the world. He was in the world. The world was made through Him. Notice that. The world was made through this light, through Jesus, the Word. Yet the world did not know Him. He came to His own. And some translations will have His own things, because that's literally what it is. He came to His own things, that is, He came to His own world. He came to that which He created and therefore belonged to Him. He came to His own things and His own people did not receive Him. So there you have Jesus, the Creator of all things, Jesus, the Creator of His people, linked together. He came to His own things, but His own people did not receive Him. But as many as did receive Him, verse 12, who believed in His name, He gave the right to become children of God. So who are God's people today? Obviously, Israel as a nation doesn't believe in or worship Jesus. In fact, if you go to Israel today, there's still some persecution going on over there among those who are followers of Jesus. So are only Jews God's people? No. The Bible clearly teaches that everyone who has the faith of Abraham and believes in Jesus are God's people. Let me just show two scriptures to you. Galatians 3:26. Galatians 3:26 says, "For in Christ Jesus you are all sons of God through faith." You are all sons of God. And he's writing to Gentiles here predominantly. "You are all sons of God through faith. For as many of you as were baptized into Christ have put on Christ. There's neither Jew nor Greek. There's neither slave nor free. There's neither male and female. For you are all one in Christ Jesus. And if you are Christ, then you are Abraham's offspring, heirs according to promise." And then Romans chapter 4, verses 16 and 17. Romans 4, Paul is building his defense around the idea that people are justified by faith and not by works. That is, people are declared right with God, not on the basis of what they do, but on the basis of faith in Christ. And in verse 16 it says, "That is why it depends on faith, in order that the promise may rest on grace and be guaranteed to all his offspring, not only to the adherent of the law," that is the Jew, "but also to the one who shares the faith of Abraham, who is the father of us all, as it is written, 'I have made you the father of many nations.'" That's the Gentiles. That's us. So we are also the people of God. So what are God's people called today? Well, the New Testament calls us several names. We're called the church, or the Church of Jesus Christ, not the Church of Jesus Christ of Latter-day Saints, okay? Just want to make that clear. The Church of Christ, and not the erroneous branch of Christianity that believes you had to be baptized in order to be saved. That's an aberration from Scripture. The body of Christ, the bride of Christ. This is how God's people are designated today. And there's a lot I could say about this, an awful lot. But I'm not. Not today, anyway. But what I want to say, I want us to move on to the two promises in Matthew 16 that Jesus gave about the church. So let's turn back to Matthew 16. I guess my introduction is over. And I hope it's been profitable to review what we've done in the past. Because we have new folks here today. New folks here. Okay. Matthew 16, Jesus gave two promises in verse 18. Look at those two promises. Can you point them out? Two promises in Matthew 16, 18. Can you find them, kiddos? There's two promises. If you don't have your Bibles open, how are you going to find them? Jesus said, "I will do what? I will build my church." There's the first promise. What's the second promise? "And the gates of hell, the gates of Hades will not prevail against it." I take that as the second promise. Now let's look at that. When Jesus said he would build his church, what exactly did he mean? What is he building? The New Testament gives us several metaphors. I want you to turn now to Ephesians chapter 2. Again, there's a lot I can say. I'm just trying to point out Jesus Christ is the creator of his church, the creator and sustainer. My next message is going to be how he sustains the church. But right now, I want to focus on how he creates the church, and what I want to focus on, what does he call it? What is he building? Ephesians 2, the Apostle Paul gives us several metaphors, all in one little passage. Let's look at Hebrews or Ephesians chapter 2, verse 18. For through him we both have access in one spirit to the Father. Now the both goes back to Jew and Gentile. That's important. We've already seen if you have the faith, if you believe in Jesus, whether you're Jew or Gentile, you're part of that family. Verse 19. So then you are no longer strangers and aliens, but you are fellow citizens with the saints and members of the household of God. So there's the first metaphor. Christ is building the household of God. Verse 20, built on the foundation of the apostles and prophets. We'll get to that someday. Christ Jesus himself being the cornerstone. That is the stone that sets everything in place, the stone that is the most important stone, the stone that squares the building up, in whom the whole structure being joined together grows into what? A holy temple in the Lord. So it's called a holy temple. In him you also are being built together. Now here's the third metaphor. Into a dwelling place for God by the Spirit. So the church that Christ is building is a household. Paul also says in 1 Timothy 3:15, calls it the household of faith. So it's a household. It is a holy temple, and it is a dwelling place of God, the place where God dwells. Now, if I took you back throughout the whole, all of Scripture, the very first dwelling place of God, other than heaven, we know that's his dwelling place, the very first dwelling place of God was where? The Garden of Eden. That was the first dwelling place where God dwelt with man. They lost Eden and were banished from that dwelling of God. So then God created the nation of Israel and instructed them to form, instructed Moses in particular to erect, to build and erect a structure which would be known as the tabernacle, the place where God dwelled with his people. That structure then, hundreds of years later, was replaced by Solomon, who built a what? Temple in which the tabernacle was set, but you had the temple, which then became the dwelling place of God in which his glory dwell. Jesus comes into the world also as God's dwelling place, where God lived. The Word became flesh and dwelt among us, John tells us, tabernacled among us. That was where God's glory resided in Jesus. Now that Jesus has died and gone to heaven, God's glory now is dwelling where? Here, in his people, in this holy temple. Us. This is so profound that in 1 Corinthians chapter 3, the Apostle Paul has to remind the Corinthians of who they are. He reminds them by telling them, as part of Paul's solution to their divisions, Paul's solution to their immorality in the church is to remind them as to who they are. He says in verse 16 of 1 Corinthians 3, "Do you not know that you are God's temple, and that God's Spirit dwells in you? If anyone destroys God's temple, God will destroy him, for God's temple is holy, and you are that temple. 2 Corinthians 6, 16. Again, Paul has to deal with some issues with that local church. 2 Corinthians 6, verse 14, he says, "Don't be unequally yoked with unbelievers. For what partnership has righteousness with lawlessness? Or what fellowship has light with darkness? For what accord has Christ with Belial? Or what portion does a believer share with an unbeliever? What agreement has the temple of God with idols? For we are the temple of the living God. As God said, I will make my dwelling among them and walk among them, and I will be their God, and they shall be my people." So right now, the place where God dwells is not in a building like we're meeting in. This is not the house of God, per se. You are the house of God. You are the temple of God in which he dwells. Now, ultimately, we get to the end of the Bible, and the great discovery is, in Revelation chapter 21 and verse 3, where John says in verse 2 that he saw, verse 1, he sees a new heaven and a new earth. In verse 2, he saw the holy city, New Jerusalem, coming down out of heaven from God, prepared as a bride adorned for her husband. And I heard a loud voice from the throne saying, "Behold, the dwelling place of God is with man. He will dwell with them, and they will be his people, and God himself will be with them as their God." So there's coming a day in which there's going to be the final restoration or recreation of a new temple, the new dwelling place of God, which is again going to be us in our glorified state. Do you want to say hallelujah? Do you want to fall down on your face before the Lord and say, "You are awesome. You are incredible. Please forgive me for the low view that I have had of you, Lord Jesus." Peter calls us a spiritual house, 1 Peter chapter 2. And I won't look there because I want to go two more things here quickly. And kids, you're doing great. Kids, you are just doing great. Keep it up. I'm almost done. What are the building materials that he's using? What are the building? We see what he's building. He's building a household of God. He's building a habitation, a holy dwelling place for God. That's us. What's the building materials he's using? What's the building materials? Let me just read a couple. 1 Corinthians chapter 1. Verse 26, "For consider your calling, brothers. Not many of you were wise according to worldly standards. Not many were powerful. Not many were of noble birth. But God chose what is foolish in the world to shame the wise. God chose what is weak in the world to shame the strong. God chose what is low and despised in the world, even things that are not, to bring to nothing things that are, so that no human being might boast in the presence of God. And because of him, you are in Christ Jesus." He's using the weak. He's using the foolish. He's using the lowly things. He's using the nothings in this world to build his temple. He's using us. We are the building material. And some of you can identify with 1 Corinthians 6, verses 6 to 9, or verse 9 rather. Verse 9, "Do you not know that the unrighteous will not inherit the kingdom of God? Do not be deceived. Neither the sexually immoral, nor idolaters, nor adulterers, nor men who practice homosexuality, nor thieves, nor the greedy, nor drunkards, nor revilers, nor swindlers will inherit the kingdom of God. And such were some of you. But, don't you love those buts? You were washed. You were sanctified. You were justified in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ and by the Spirit of our God. That's the building materials God uses to build His holy temple. If you think anybody is outside of being saved, you're wrong. There's nobody who's not able to be reached, not able to be washed and cleansed and sanctified and justified in the name of Jesus, because that's the kind of people He's looking for to build. He calls those kind. Sinners, like all of us, are part of those living stones that Peter talks about. Those living stones that God chose out of this world. People that the world hates and despises and wouldn't want to have anything to do with. People that the devil has chained in his bondage of sin. God chooses those. I want that one to be a part of my temple. I want that one. I want that gal. I want that guy. I want that man. I want that woman. They may think they're beyond hope, but I don't. I got them. They're mine. And how does He do that? By the preaching of the gospel. And what's the gospel? Christ died for our sins according to the scriptures, that He was buried, and He rose again the third day according to the scriptures. 51 years ago today is my spiritual birthday. How God took a 15-year-old kid from a divorced home, a dysfunctional family, a dysfunctional kid, and He put him in the temple. He took this mixed up, confused, proud teenage kid and made him one of His. He says, "You're mine." He arranged for me to go with a group of church kids to hear a baseball player by the name of Bobby Richardson, who gave his testimony and told how Jesus saved him and changed his life, and how he could do the same for me. And afterwards, I met with Bobby, and he prayed with me. And I receive Christ as my Savior. I'm not worth anything. But Jesus is worth everything. Since today is Communion Sunday, I want us to consider two things that Jesus did to guarantee the building project. See, every building project needs to be paid for. Right, Tommy? You're building a house, you like to get your money, right? You kind of like to get some of it up front. So, what was the payment Jesus made? His blood. I don't have to read those scriptures. I got plenty of them. You were bought with a price. Acts 20:28 says that the church of God is talking to the overseers, the elders there, guard the church of God which he purchased with his own blood. God purchased the church with his own blood. You put that link together. Peter says, we weren't bought with corruptible things like silver and gold, but we were bought with the precious blood of Christ. So that's the first thing he did. Second thing he did was he defeated death. He defeated death. We sang it. He arrested death. The day death was arrested. The gates of hell would not prevail because Jesus prevailed against the gates of hell. The gates of hell is a metaphor for death. I'm not going to have time to prove that to you, but just trust me. Old Testament, look up Hades, the gates of Hades. It's a metaphor for death. The gates of hell. Jesus' own death did not keep him from building his church. Why? Because he rose from the dead. Even the death of Stephen in the book of Acts, the first martyr, Stephen, didn't prevent Jesus from building his church. Why? Because he raised up the Apostle Paul, who was standing right there, who was Saul right there. So he just changed the major persecutor into the major builder of his church. I'm going to ask Ruby to come now. Kids, you've done wonderful. Bless your heart. I've given you all a lot to think about, I hope. If you need to get a communion cup, they're back there. So let's go ahead and let's just take some time to pray. And there's